book of Timothy until I finish it. And so we'll continue on through the book. Be reading verses 8 to 13 of 2 Timothy 2. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, he will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. There is a sermon outline on the inside of the bulletin. There's a saying, often in athletics, but it really applies in many different areas, of no pain, no gain. And the meaning is really, if you're engaged in some sort of exercise and it's not to the degree that you're feeling anything, then it's not really doing any good. If your level of effort is so low that you don't feel it, you're not really getting any results. And that's a truth that can hold to many different areas. I think of students. If you kind of just put your mind on hold and on autopilot and go through your studies and you're not really thinking and learning, just cramming for exams, it's not really doing you a whole lot of good. Or maybe in your work situation, if you're just doing the minimal amount that will keep your job, you're not working the way you should. And in many ways, we're looking for something without having to work. And I think some of the reasons lotteries are so successful is this allure that you can suddenly be rich without having to work at it, without having to think, just pick some numbers and millions can be yours. Well, it's also true in Christianity that for us to make growth in the Christian life requires effort, requires concentration, requires diligence. And many out there want a painless Christianity that's all done very simply and neatly, and especially the thought that you would have to suffer, that you would face persecution for being a Christian, but that doesn't stack up to what they want and even what they might hear on TV or wherever. But we're warned in Scripture against this type of thinking. We're warned as Christians that we should really expect trials and persecution, that if they did those things to Jesus Christ, we should expect the same. We should expect opposition from the devil. We should expect that evil men and women would be opposed to us in some way, maybe overtly, but in terms of ridicule and scorn and maybe a loss of a job promotion. And we can even think of how there'd be a struggle within ourselves, what's referred to as the world and the flesh and the devil being arraigned against us. But for the Christian, there should be those times of gain. Those times when we grow in terms of our love for God, our dependence upon Jesus Christ, when we grow in Christian character, when we become more like Jesus Christ. But it won't be easy. It won't be simple. And it won't be automatic. And the question that you or even I face is when we're faced with difficulties, when we're mocked in a class because of what we believe, or people at work are laughing behind our backs, calling us old-fashioned or whatever it is, will we remain faithful? Will we remain faithful to Jesus Christ? Or will you turn away? And you might think, well, of course, I'll remain faithful. But Paul is here addressing his son of the faith, his companion, the one who's going to be taking over his ministry. It should be maybe automatic that Timothy would endure and press on toward the mark. But Timothy is faced with that same situation, and Paul knows it. He knows that there are those in Asia Minor that have turned away from the gospel, that are persecuting the Christians. And he writes to encourage Timothy to remain faithful, to continue to press on. And Timothy maybe is asking, well, how can I do that? How can I stay true? How can I continue to make progress in the Christian life? And you may be asking that same question. What are ways that I can continue to grow? Would you look at these verses? Timothy is called to remember. And we're called to remember. One of the greatest things that God gives us in the ability to press forward is the ability to remember back. And Timothy is called to remember the foundation. What he knows. What's been the bedrock of his life and his ministry with Paul so far. And to build and to continue to build on that foundation. And so Paul calls upon him to remember. And to remember three things. The first thing is that Timothy is to remember his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. Remember. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended of David. Now, Timothy's probably been in ministry for a decade or maybe almost two now. Does it seem strange that he'd be instructed to remember Jesus Christ? As he's been so involved, as he's been traveling with Paul, as been his right-hand man, could he ever forget Jesus Christ? Well, keep in mind chapter 1 is that many in Asia did. So it is a very real occurrence. And it had happened to some. And it can be that when difficulty, when hardship, when sufferings come along, that it does become convenient to forget Jesus Christ. And sadly, we could look around and say many are still doing that today. There are churches that have the name Christ or claim allegiance to Jesus Christ. But they don't read the Apostles' Creed. In their worship service, they actually read the Environmentalist Creed. You can see where their thinking is. They have forgotten Jesus Christ. And individuals all the time profess to be Christians. And yet when the choice is laid before them, and it may be a choice in terms of, do I go to the football game or do I attend worship? They choose the football game. Or the choice is between going to family reunion and the worship. And they choose the family reunion. Or maybe it's sometimes in terms of a relationship. You know, you meet a young woman, a young man, and there's pressure put on to do things that you know are not right. And the question is, do you stay true to God? maybe get rid of that relationship? Or do you give in? And too many give in. And in doing so, when you do that, you're really forgetting Jesus Christ. You're saying He really doesn't matter in my life. That my boyfriend, my girlfriend is more important to me. Clinging on to that relationship is more important than Jesus Christ. And thus, it is a very real danger that Timothy could have to, you know, in face of persecution, to deny Jesus Christ, forget what He has done, and for us as well, to put something else as more important. And as Paul calls him to remember Jesus Christ, he points out four things in verse 8 about Jesus Christ. And points out why Timothy and why we should remember him. First, he uses the name Jesus. And this is the only time in the pastoral epistles, those personal letters to Timothy and Titus and Philemon, that he puts Jesus first. Later on in the passage you read, it's Christ Jesus. And that seems to be his pattern. But now he's reversed it. Paul is trying to emphasize especially that name Jesus. That he's remember that one who's a Savior. And you may remember back the angel talking to his father, or really what would be his stepfather. That name that he's to give him, that signifies that he's to save his people. Timothy, He is your Savior. He is the only one who is able to save you from your sins. And Christian, He is your Savior. And He is the only one that can save you eternally. How foolish it would be for Timothy or for you or for I to abandon Jesus Christ for whatever reason and lose eternally. You know, to do so is like being on the Titanic and you were one of the ones who were able to get in the lifeboat and you're lower down and in the water and the Titanic is there and you're thinking and watching and saying, well, I think I'll get out and swim back to the Titanic. It'd be foolish. It's going down. You have the only way of surviving. And to go to anything else is doom. And to go to anything else other than Jesus Christ for salvation is doomed. Secondly, we have that name Christ, which means Messiah. And it points to the one who is specially anointed, specially sent by the Father. In the Old Testament, look to that coming one. The one who would be a prophet, priest, and a king. That would be Lord over all. And so Timothy is being reminded that he is your Lord. He is God's anointed. God in the flesh. And so you are to be in submission to him. You are to seek to please him. And to follow him in all that you do. And of course the same thing applies to us. You need to remember that ultimately He is your boss. He is your master. And you're under His direction for your life. Third is the fact that He's risen from the dead. That has profound meaning. And oftentimes I think we neglect the idea of the resurrection. We talk about Christ's sufferings and death. But that's only the first part of the story. And I think of a young man who was being examined in systematic theology and was asked basically, you know, what what things are unique about Jesus Christ, and he goes and mentions the death and mentions the virgin birth, and he fails to mention the resurrection. What a oversight. Because it really is the capstone of all that he did. In Romans 1:14 it says he was declared to be Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. How do we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is unique among all the great religious leaders in the history of the world? Well, Romans 1:4 says because of the resurrection. There's proof of Jesus' deity because of the resurrection. It puts him in a whole different category than anybody else. He's God the Son. And the uniqueness of the resurrection points to that. It points as well to the fact that he accomplished fully the work that he came to do. That he died for our sins. It was accepted by the Father. It implies that he was victorious over sin and over death. And how comforting that is for anyone who'd be facing death. But especially someone like Timothy, who would have known of the leaders that were before him in the church that suffered martyrdom. And could be thinking about, will that same thing happen to me? The fact that he's the risen Christ means that he's able to help right now. He's able to give comfort and help. And then the fourth designation is that he's a descendant of David. And I'm speaking now of his humanity, that he came really in fulfillment of the promise of the line of David, that there would be one who would sit on his throne eternally, and he'd find it true. It was a visible fulfillment of all of God's promises in the Old Testament. And you can think of how he's promised an everlasting kingdom, worldwide dominion, was fulfilled in David's greater son in terms of Jesus Christ. And that's the foundation for Timothy's life. Jesus Christ and who he was and what he did. Hold on to that. Remember that. And when you face the storms of life, you'll be secure. Just as Timothy would be secure. The second thing that Timothy is to recall, as you look at verses 9 and 10, is Paul's example. That as he was with Paul and lived and worked with him, he saw Paul firsthand. And the thing that Paul mentions here is basically the fact that he suffered as a criminal. I suffered hardship even to the imprisonment as a criminal. And that word criminal is really a strong word in Greek. It really refers to a serious criminal, a common criminal, a criminal of the worst sorts. And it's only used in the New Testament for the two men that died on each side of Jesus Christ. So bad that they were put to death for their crimes. And Paul is being treated, is being viewed as one of those serious criminals. But notice his attitude. He's quite willing to do so. Why? Really to give an example to Timothy and to us. As a Roman citizen, he could have claimed special privileges. He was innocent, indeed, of the charges against him. But he was willing to accept the hardship, to accept the persecution, to accept imprisonment, to accept going before Caesar and have him plead his case before Caesar for the sake of the gospel. It was necessary for others to hear and to believe, for Paul to suffer. And I think of the ones that I've met in China. You know, to be in a room filled with leaders, and every one of them had been in prison 3 or 4 or 5 times. The same thing. That if the gospel is to go forth in China, it meant taking risks. It meant breaking the laws that said you can't evangelize, you can't go out and share Jesus Christ with others. And they were willing to do that. Willing to be arrested. Willing to be imprisoned for the sake of the church. And that was really what Paul is saying here, for the benefit to the elect, for God's chosen. Verse 10, for this reason I endure all things. Why? For the sake of those who are chosen. Paul has in mind that there are those that God has chosen. And their salvation will result as he and others undergo persecution. As they show what it means to be faithful to Christ no matter what. There will be those who will be drawn, who will embrace Christ as a result, who will understand the depth of commitment that it takes, that indeed without any pain, there is no gain. So he has those in view. He could have taken an easy way out, but he was concerned for others, that every ounce of effort that he had could be exerted on behalf of God's people. Simply deny Christ, and he could have been released from prison, gone his way. But how valuable is each and every soul? Paul understood that. He wanted Timothy to understand it. And we are to understand it as well. And think about it. Paul was in Antioch. He was very comfortable. He was leading the church when he was called to be a missionary. To lead the safety, the protection, to go out and face often angry crowds, dangers on the highways, dangers in the seas. He was willing to do so for the sake of those who needed to hear. And the question is, are we willing to do the same? And it may be that what God calls us to is just simply to be a witness on the job, around the campus. Maybe to family members who would mock us for being so religious. And yet, should we not be motivated in the same way for those who need to hear? Third, as you look at this, talking about Paul and what he's gone through, and the imprisonment he faces is a contrast. As he goes on to say that the Word of God is not imprisoned. I've been involved with the Reformation Translation Fellowship, translating books into Chinese for a number of years now. And that's been their motto from the very beginning. And the man who started it was a missionary in China, and as he was leaving and was being forced to leave by the communists, he knew that although believers could be imprisoned, the Word of God could not. And so he set about, and with some others, translating as much as they could, and that's really continued to this day. And he could foresee the time when churches would be closed down, and they were. And when the faithful pastors in the RP church would be imprisoned, and they were. And they all died in a year or two after that. Where witnessing was illegal. But he knew that the word of God could not be stopped. And what happened? Well, he said he was trying to plant some time bombs all around China. And as that word would explode here and there, there'd be pockets of believers. And the church expanded 100-fold times more. It's ultimately the word that counts. And those who face persecution need to know that that word cannot be stopped. They can be in prison, you and I can be in prison, but no one can limit the word of God or prevent its spread. The RTF in the last month has published 150,000 books in China. That's about the number of believers that were thought to be in China before the takeover. And we're not even publishing nearly a fraction of what needs to be done. There are now so many believers there. Well, the third point, Timothy is called to remember the way God deals with his people. As you look at verses 11 to 13, those who claim to be his, that God will respond to your faithfulness or to your lack of faithfulness. So we could take first the positive. If we've died with him, with Christ, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. What encouragement. As we remain faithful, as you commit yourself to Jesus Christ and you're not wavering in that, that you will not be disappointed. If you die to self, and really that's the only way to live safely, as contrary as it would seem, is you're willing to undergo hardship, to undergo distress or whatever it is, you will live. Now, the abundant life and eternally, you will truly live. What a comfort for Timothy as he would face enemies. As there are those in Asia Minor who would seek to discredit him. Hebrews 13 talks about he'd been released from prison. He had undergone imprisonment for his faith. And yet he remained faithful. And if you remain faithful, life is yours. Abundant life, eternal life, which no government or religious group or family member or whoever it is can take away from you. But there's also a negative here, because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul goes on to write, if we deny, and that could be translated to disown him, he will also deny us. That's what many in Asia Minor were doing. We're denying Jesus Christ. And likely it was because of persecution. To avoid suffering, knowing that if they were just willing to say Caesar's Lord, they would be okay. But we're warned of the grave consequences of doing that, of judgment, of eternal judgment. And lastly, there was some assurance here. The last line says, if we're faithless, because as we look at our lives, we can maybe all say those times when, well, I wasn't as faithful as I wanted to be. He remains faithful. For he can not deny himself. It's maybe not easy to understand all that's being said here, but it's a promise. Maybe not so much to each one personally, but really to the church. That our security is ultimately in the faithfulness of God. That He will cause the church to survive and to grow and to prosper. That as He has promised to build His church, and as Roy preached on that last week, He will remain faithful. Some may desert the cause. Some may turn their backs on Jesus Christ, but He will prove faithful. And the church will be built. And the kingdom of God established in a greater way here on earth. How are you to grow in the Christian life? You're to be like Timothy. Remember. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember the example of Paul. Remember the way in which God has worked and has promised to work. As you remember those things, your life will center on Christ. You'll be laying a firm foundation for whatever storms and trials will come into your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that each one of us would be remembering Jesus Christ. To remember what He has done, His death and what it means. To remember that there is eternal life only in Him. To remember the example of the Apostle Paul, that he did not count his life worthy of being held on to, but was willing to suffer and be persecuted and endure hardship, and ultimately to be martyred for his faith, so that others would come and would know Christ. And give us those same attitudes of remembering and then desiring to act on what we remember. Those truths that we've known. And prevent anything from getting in the way that would interfere with that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.